Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, and thank you for being inconvenienced and so sweet about coming over here to the historic sanctuary for these 10 weeks while our main sanctuary is under construction. And a lot of progress is being made over there, and it's going to be beautiful when we get back over there sometime in August, and we're just looking forward to using that wonderful tool to reach more people for Jesus and impact more lives for the glory of God. So I just want to thank you for being willing to be inconvenienced just these short 10 weeks, and we're going to really see the benefit of that very shortly. Well, I'm continuing my series in the book of Romans, and so I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We were in Romans chapter 6 last week. If you've not brought your Bible with you, why don't you reach right in front of you? Get one of those black pew Bibles. It's just like the one I preached to you from. Turn with us to page number 1299. Page number 1299. And you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. And you can see the title of today's subject in your worship pages. And I hope you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject. An unhappy marriage. Now, this weekend is Amy's and my 28th wedding anniversary. And I thank God for the 28 years He's given me this wonderful woman. And the title of today's message is No Commentary on Our Marriage as a Couple. But it could be a commentary on a guy who was asked by his son about marriage, and he said to his son, he said, "Son, I didn't know what true happiness was till I got married, and then it was too late." And that sounds like the person who wrote this sermon today. Well, I wrote the sermon, but I wrote it from the perspective of a person who is described here in Romans chapter 7. And many people wrongly think that Paul, who is the human author of Romans chapter 7, was teaching about marriage between a man and a woman here in Romans chapter 7. He is not. He is simply using the wedding of a husband to his wife as an illustration of how all men and all women without Christ are wed to the Old Testament law. And that never is a happy marriage. So Paul begins by making a factual statement, just a statement of fact here in verse 1. I hope you'll read silently as I read aloud from Romans 7, verse 1. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." It's a factual statement, just a statement of fact. Well, what if that guy dies? What is his relationship to the law that he's married to? Well, that law can do nothing to him. No matter what crime he has committed in life, the law can do absolutely nothing to him because he is dead. Take as an example when Osama bin Laden was shot to death by the brave men of U.S. Navy SEAL Team 6. He could not be brought to court to stand trial and sentencing for his murderous deeds on 9/11 when 3,000 people were killed. The law could do absolutely nothing to Osama bin Laden because he was dead. And so now Paul makes this assertion, this factual statement, and in the verses that follow it, he wants to illustrate it or picture it with an allegory. And so look with me at the frustrating situation he describes beginning in verse 2. Your Bible might begin this way, "For example." You see, it's calling again to the fact we're not talking about the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. We're talking about that as an example of a lost person being married to the law, okay? For example, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Again, Paul is not talking about a marriage between a man and a woman here. He's using the institution of marriage as an illustration only. He's telling the story of a hypothetical woman who marries the perfect man. Would you want to be married to a perfect person? Well, you could ask Amy what that's like, and I'm sure she'd be... Well, notwithstanding, I don't think anyone would want to be married to a perfect person. I really don't. You don't have to worry about it because no perfect person exists. There's no perfect man, there's no perfect woman. But God's law, God's Old Testament moral code is perfect. And Paul is making an analogy here. He is saying that you and I, without Christ, are married to the law, the Old Testament law. And that law is perfect. And, you know, a lot of people might think it's a pretty good deal. You see, this woman married the perfect man. She married Mr. Law, this hypothetical woman. And she really thought she was getting something wonderful. But in reality, no woman in her right mind would want to be married to a perfect man. Why? Because he never makes a mistake. Not one mistake does Mr. Law make. He has rigid standards, holy character, and he never, ever deviates. Everything he says is profoundly true, perfectly righteous, and totally absolute. She says, I've married the perfect man. And then she understands that the standard he holds himself to, he also holds her to. He expects her to do everything perfectly right. In the morning he says, and I quote, wife, do this, do that, and don't do that. And then he goes away and he comes home in the evening and he says, wife, report. And so she looks down at the ground and she says, I tried, but I failed. He scolds her. She feels bad, but she really can't complain much. He has not asked her to do one thing that she ought not do, nor has he told her not to do something she should do. She says, husband, I have failed. You're a wonderful man. I promise I'll do better. But she fails again and again, day after day, year after year. And to make matters worse, she's been noticing another man. We'll call him Mr. Love. His name is Jesus. He is so righteous and holy, just like Mr. Law, but there's something different about him. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's not demanding and rigid and judgmental like Mr. Law. She says, I have an idea. I'll divorce Mr. Law and marry Mr. Love. Ah, but read the first part of verse 2 again. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. So she gets to thinking, and she says, okay, I'll stick it out till he dies. then I'll be free. But pick up reading where I left off in the middle of verse 2 about Mr. Law. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now she has a real problem. She finds out that this old rascal she's married to is not going to die. He has an iron constitution. The Bible says that the law is forever. The Bible says that the law is eternal. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law." What a frustrating situation this hypothetical woman is in. She's married to Mr. Law. She can't please him. She'll never measure up. Then she gets an idea. She knows how to get out. If he won't die, then I'll die. I'll be free from Mr. Law. I call this number 3 in your notes, the fatal solution. Look there in the first part of verse 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." This is the solution. If you want to get out from under the strict demands of the Old Testament law, you die. This is her fatal solution. So now she's dead. She can marry Mr. Love. But how can a dead woman marry someone? Well, I'll tell you how. She's not only died with Christ, but she's been raised with Christ. Read where I left off in the middle of verse 4 there. It says, "To him," that's speaking of Jesus, "who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Then skip across the page. Take a left-hand turn in your Bible to Romans 6, verse 4. We talked about this last week. It speaks about this dual truth. It says, "Therefore, we, Christians, were buried with him through baptism into death." You see, we died spiritually when we became Christians. It says also that we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we shall also walk in newness of life. So I have died with Christ. How can a dead person marry their new love? By being raised with Christ. Well, that seems like a wonderful end to the story. And you think it would be. But now this woman is married to Mr. Love. She's married to Jesus. Everything seems to be going so wonderfully. But soon she discovers that Mr. Love has the same requirements as Mr. Law. Jesus said in the Bible, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus would say, "Do even more than what the law said." The law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say go further. I say love your enemy. The law said go an extra mile for someone who is in need, but I say do more than that. Go 2 extra miles. The law says give 10% of your income to the Lord. I say do more than that. Give all that you have to the Lord. Give 100% to the Lord. Jesus would say, do even more. And so she says, oh no, this is not better, it's worse. But then she notices something different. She notices that when Jesus, Mr. Love, gives her these righteous commands, he doesn't leave like Mr. Law did, but he stays. And he helps her. And he works through her and alongside of her. And she understands the truth of what Paul said to the Philippian believers, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so now she's fulfilled through this husband that stays and helps her. And even more than that, her husband is incredibly wealthy, and he has made her a joint heir. He's given her a joint banking account, and the two live happily ever after. Why? Because of number four in your notes, she is a freed servant. Begin reading with me there in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered. We've been freed from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. I want to ask you a question today. Are you married? Oh, I'm not talking about that boy or that girl that you said I do to maybe a few months ago, a few years ago, many years ago. I'm not talking about your physical mate. I am asking you today, are you married to the law and all of its demands? Or are you married to Jesus and His love and His compassion and His enabling of you to do what He calls you to do? You see, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are married to the law. And you are duty-bound to fulfill the law perfectly. And nobody can do that. No one could ever do that on their own. And you found out today the only way that you're going to get unhitched from the demands of the law is to die to yourself, to die in the Lord Jesus Christ and be resurrected in Him so that you can be married to Jesus and have the fulfillment of all the power, the grace, and the mercy that He makes available to you day after day. You know, I don't know how many times I've stood down here at this altar in this building that's now over 150 years old. I've waited here for the groom to come from that room and stand beside me, and I've waited for the bride to come down this aisle, and then when they've all come together with the dad, we've stepped up onto the main platform, and there, with my help, the bride and the groom say their I do's to each other. No telling how many hundreds of times, thousands of times, that's been done in the 150 years in this building. All those marriages are significant, but none is more important than the marriage that could happen here this very morning. And that is, you feel God calling you to Himself, to no longer be bound to serve the law, but to come to Him in His mercy and His grace and live a life that's fulfilling and meaningful and purposeful in Him. He is saying, come, come down this aisle. And the only question left to answer is, will you say, I do? Your life will change, the wedding bells will ring, and the bright sunshine will light up your face as you walk out into this new day. Your life will be different. Your life will have purpose and meaning. I pray that you'll do that as we bow together. Father, I pray for those who are married to the law. Lord, I already know they're frustrated. I already know they have an unhappy marriage because there's no way they can meet the demands of the law. So, Father, today I pray that they will die with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will be raised by Him and hear Your call to come and be His bride. Father, I pray for those that don't know You, that they will hear You call and they'll say, I come. I do. Father, for those that are here today and already know you, but they want to be a part of a church that, preaches your gospel message, that sings your gospel message. Father, I pray that you would give them the grace to come and do whatever you have them to do. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.